Who is this guy right here? Who is it? Larry Bird. How do you not know Larry Bird? Look at those shorts. I mean, that was a long time ago. That was when you played basketball, right, Richard? Larry Bird. One thing I liked about Larry Bird, not only was he a great basketball player, he was clutch. Like, when you needed the shot to go down, when you needed somebody to make a shot, you knew Larry Bird was, he was the man. And it didn't matter the situation. You could have an arena full of people. Larry Bird was going to make the shot. Tell you something about this guy. Who's this? That's right. Old Phil. If you need the putt to be made, you can go back and forth. You can say him. You can say Tiger. You can say a whole bunch of folks. But if you need a putt to be made, if you had to just say, hey, this is the 18th hole, you're tied right now, and this bird is going to make you win the tournament. I look at Phil and say, if I had to trust somebody to make that shot, it'd be Phil. But let me tell you something. You talk about clutch. This man right here is the clutch of, I mean, you don't get any better than being clutch than this man, Michael Jordan. If you needed a shot to be made, he would make it. And I can remember in some of those games that you're like just amazed at how can somebody do something in that situation. You know, it's one thing to make a free throw. Anybody that's ever played basketball before, it's one thing to make a free throw when it's just you in the rim and nobody else looking. But when you need to win the game to make that free throw, that rim seems to shrink down about that small, and it's hard to get the ball in there. 1998, Michael Jordan made, they say, the most clutch shots of all time to win the sixth championship. It was game six, the time was running down, and he made the shot to beat the Utah Jazz. Now that's clutch. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but I do. And they say it's the toughest shot in NBA history. But let me tell you something, brethren. It's good to be clutch in that situation with sports. It's good to be in a situation like this in the world where, you know, things are going against you and you make it. It's even better to be faithful under pressure when it comes down to God's word. Because all these things that people are doing with sports, all these people are doing with, you know, we're making a birdie shot, none of that matters when it comes down to entering into what God has prepared for us. If we can stay faithful and up under pressure when it comes down to these things that God has entrusted us with, then we have far bigger reward than winning a game, have far bigger reward than winning a golf tournament. We have a reward that will last forever. That is a wonderful thing to think about. So if we want to be, you know, a clutch player, we want to be clutch in what we do, then let me tell you, we need to do that when it comes down to our faith. David, I apologize for making you read such a long passage, but you did very well with it. We pick up here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's the deal. This king Nebuchadnezzar made this huge golden image. I mean, this is huge. This king says, hey, I got this image, and I need everybody to bow down to this image. Now, just think about it. You got this king here who is powerful. He rules everything around there, and he's saying, I need you to bow down to this image. Bow down to something is a big deal. When folks bow down to something, they're saying, I support it, I acknowledge it, and that's where I get things from. We just don't bow down to anything. Bowing down to something is a huge deal. And the king is asking these folks to do this. As David read there, herald loudly proclaim, nations and people of every language. This is what you're commanded to do. As soon as we strike up the band, you are to put your face in the dirt and bow down to this image that I have made. That's what he told them to do. And this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to get down and do it. No matter what your religion is, no matter what God you believe in, no matter what you think about it, none of that matters. I said bow down. When I strike up the band, I want you to put your face in the dirt, and I want you to get down and just say, hey, this is what I'm going to support right here. Nothing else matters. And at that moment, these three men had an opportunity to do just that. They could have said, hey, you know what? The king wants me to bow down. That's what I'm going to do. The king wants me to say that I acknowledge this thing. That's what I'm going to do. They had an opportunity to do so. Daniel 3 and 7 says, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, and all those instruments, everybody fell down and worshiped that golden image that the king had. Everybody fell down and did it. There's a saying about pressure. It says, pressure can burst a pipe, but pressure can also make diamonds. And I think that these men, after everything was done, these men were diamonds when it came down to being in the presence of God. Amen? They could have melted at this pressure. They could have said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to do exactly what this king says. But these three men that we're going to start to talk about here said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what my Lord told me to do. You talk about some pressure? Golly, that's a lot of pressure to do. We're going to list some of the things that they were up under pressure from. They were pressure from up under authority from the king. I want to look at this chapter. In Daniel chapter 3 there, you'll see king mentioned 18 times. The king, the king, the king, the king, the king, the king. The writer is saying, listen, this king here had complete, just 100% power over his kingdom, and he did not play around. He wanted us to know that this king was not just like a king that would say something and then walk away from it. If this king said he was going to put you in a fire furnace, you knew full well that he was dead serious. He was going to do it. 18 times. That's a lot of pressure to face a king and say that, hey, I'm going to stand up to it. Pressure from going in this fiery furnace. I mean, the furnace is hot. Like, really hot. Could you imagine somebody saying, I'm going to put you in this furnace if you don't bow down to this image that was made? Got to bow down. Man, that's a lot of pressure to stand up and say, I'm not going to do it. And I know a lot of us has read this probably 100 times before about in Daniel chapter 3, but I want you to just visualize yourself. That the scriptures work best when you put yourselves in them. I want you to visualize yourself, some king, like, or even in this situation, a president or whatever, says it's going to be unlawful for you to come in this building or do whatever. What are we going to do? These three men faced that day. Now, let me tell you something. You know how you look at the animal planet and you know full well that this elephant is creeping along. And then the lions are over there, like, licking their lips, like, man, if he gets into the right spot, I'm going to go get him. See, that elephant, while he's walking around, knows full well, if he gets caught in the wrong spot, these lions are going to eat me. There's no doubt. There's no escaping it. It's going to happen. And these men knew that if they didn't bow down to this king, that this king was going to put them in that fire furnace. There was no doubt. He was going to have his way with them. There was no thinking about it. They knew, if I don't do this, because it's one thing about it. It's one thing to stand up when you kind of figure that, you know, maybe he won't do it. No, they knew this king would do it. It's clearly documented about this king. He was ruthless. He was going to do it. They faced pressure from their peers as well. You see there, Daniel 3 and 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, and all those instruments, they bowed down. Now, just think about it. They weren't the only three people there that were supposed to be of God, were they? There was a whole bunch of people there that were saying that I am of God. There was a whole bunch of folks. But these three were the only ones. So just imagine this. We're in the same situation. You know, the president says, you know, it's unlawful to come to worship God on Sunday. That's what happens. Hypothetical. It's unlawful to worship God on this Sunday. If you come in here and worship God, you're going to jail. And we're going to do some bad things to you. And everybody else stays home except for three people. Three people. One, two, three. Everybody else stays home. She says, I'm not going. I'm not going to jail. Everybody else stays. That's a lot of pressure from your peers. Because in your mind, you're thinking, man, I know all these elect men. I mean, maybe some of the elders stayed home. Maybe some of the preachers stayed home. Maybe some of the deacons stayed home. That's a lot of pressure from your peers to still go. And that's what these people did. Everybody, the scripture says, fell down and worshiped this image, except for those three men. Pressure from prejudice. Daniel 3 and 8 says, for this reason that certain Chaldeans came forth and brought charges against the Jews. These folks here were not real happy that these three men were in this position in the first place. They weren't real happy. They were looking down on them from the very beginning. And then now they're coming in saying, hey, these three people won't bow down to this idol. What's the pressure from that? You know, could you imagine somebody staring at you saying, hey, you know, if you know, I already don't think you're good enough, but now I'm going to make, you know, I want you to bow down before this thing. I already don't even think you're good enough in the first place. That's a big deal. And then lastly, this is a big one, pressure from being singled out. You know, it's one thing to face enormous pressure with your faith when we're in a group of people. That's one thing. We can all unite and march together. That's great. I see a lot of heads nodding because it's true. It's one thing when we can stand here together and all just lock arms because we have the safety of the herd, as I've heard it put before. But when you know full well that you're about to stand by yourself, you know full well that nobody's going to be standing there with you, you know full well that most everybody else is going to turn back, that is pressure to bow down. And we could talk about this golden image all day long, and later on we'll talk about bowing down to this world, bowing down to all the things that are going on in this world. That's a lot of pressure. Daniel 3:14-15 says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready at that moment, you hear the sound of the horn and all those instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of the furnace, blazing fire. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" What an arrogant statement to make. What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? So let's set the stage. Nebuchadnezzar says, "All right, I heard about these boys who won't bow down to my image. I heard about it. They frustrated me because I've told them to do it. Bring them before me. Sit them down right here in front of me." So the king steps back and says, "All right, let me tell you something. I'm going to strike up the band one more time. I'm going to get them going. And this time, this is your last chance. You bow down. Now, if you bow down, everything will be fine. But if you don't, the door to the furnace is right there. I'm going to put you in it." And let me tell you something. I could not imagine. What would you do? And I don't want you to say, well, you know, I'd go in the furnace. I want you to put yourself in that situation to say, would I willingly walk into that furnace, into my death, to remain faithful to my God? That's what I want you to ask yourself. Would I walk into that furnace and remain faithful to my God? That is something that you really, and I ask myself the same question, would I do it? What'd they do in this situation? These men performed under pressure. Michael Jordan made that shot. And at that moment, I've heard him in an interview say the only thing that he saw in that shot, he didn't see the fans, he didn't see all his teammates, he didn't see the shot clock, he didn't see anything else. He says the only thing that I saw at that moment was the rim and that ball in my hand, and everything else went away. That's what he said he saw. And he says he rose up and he looked at that rim and focused on it, and boom, he makes the shot. These men had to have that same mentality about our God and Father. They had to move everything else out of the way. They had to move all the pressure from the king out of the way. They had to move all the pressure from their peers out of the way. They had to push all those things to the side. I'm going to focus on the Father. I'm going to do exactly what he told me to do. The first thing that they did was they trusted in the power of God. This is a big deal, to trust in the power of God. Not necessarily that he's going to do it, that he is able to do it. And that, my friends, my brethren in Christ, is a big deal. We should not be saying what God is going to do. We should be saying that God is able to do whatever he wants to do. And that is a different thing to say. Daniel 3:17, they say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." If it be so. They stand up to this king and says, if he wants to, king, he could deliver us out of this furnace if he wants to. You don't have any power over this. If he wants to do it, he can say right now it's over. Go home, king. You could tell the band to pack up their instruments and go home if he wants to. That's a big deal. They respected the fact that God has to make that decision, and we have nothing to do with that. If God wants to make that decision to save them, he saved them. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But they respected that, and that is the essence of faith right there. That God is going to do what God is going to do for our best interest, and we believe that, and we leave it at his feet. That is faith. Faith is not saying that, you know what, I believe the best outcome for this situation is for God to save me, so therefore, God, please come save me. Faith is saying, you know what, I'm going to leave this at your feet, O God, Almighty One, that's wiser than I ever am, and whatever you do is okay with me, I will remain faithful to you. That is faith. And that's what these three men did. Daniel 3 and 18 says, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They stood up to this king. They stood up to him. Let it be known to you that we're just not going to do it. We think this is just talking about a golden image. What about us today? So many things are out there being forced in our face. We're talking about that in Bible class and talking about that this morning in our lesson. So many things are being forced in our face. And we may not be confronted with some king, but let me tell you, we are for sure confronted with the majority in society and all the evils of this world. And we need to be able to say, we are not going to bow down to it. I'm going to keep my faith in our God. Because if we bow down to it, we just be submitting to all this stuff that we have no business doing. We got to believe that God is able to do exactly what he said he was going to do. God could have stood there with his hands crossed and said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. He could have. And the beautiful part about this is those three men were okay with that. I want you to think about that for a second. If God, what they told the king was, hey, king, even if God allows me to be burned up into this furnace, even if God says, all right, well, you know, this is not the time for us to fight this battle. There's a bigger plan to go on. I need you guys to get in the furnace for this sake. They were saying, before it even happened, I'm okay with that, God. Doesn't matter, because I trust you. Again, see, we're talking about the essence of faith. So we flip it around on us and we say, hey, God, I need this to happen, but even if it doesn't happen, hey, God, I want you to, you know, protect this and that and so on and so forth. I want you to protect this situation. Help me in this situation. And we turn around and say, even if you don't, God, I'm okay with the outcome. Let me tell you something. I got to work my way up to that. I'm working on that one because that's hard. Sometimes I'm real good at it. Sometimes it's, you know, especially in situations that don't seem, you know, that big. But the big situations, the big powerful situations that are really keeping you up at night, it's really hard to just leave it at the feet of God and say, even if you don't fix it, I'm okay with it. That is when it's hard, the more important it is to you. We're talking about buying a car, or we're talking about, you know, going on vacation or whatever the case may be. It's easy to say, your will, Lord, not mine. But when it comes down to me being sick, or when it comes down to me losing my job, or when it comes down to me standing up in this pressure, that's when it becomes difficult to say, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not mine, just yours. And whatever you do in this situation, I'm okay with. That's what it boils down to. Trust and obey. These men trusted God like they have, like I've never seen before. They trusted him. No matter what the situation was, they trusted him and they obeyed him. They obeyed his word. Not only did they trust him, they obeyed him. It's a big deal there. These men didn't let the pressure burst their pipe. I've heard this expression a lot. Pressure will burst pipes, Buck. Pressure will do it. These men had steel pipes. Nothing was going to shake their faith. And I say we can learn a lot from these men. Learning from these men is the key. My focus tonight is not on talking about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not my focus. My focus is us, all of us together in this room, who are going to be faced with things that we have to bow down to, or people want us to bow down to, I mean, when we leave this building. How are we going to respond under that pressure? That's what my focus is. The big thing that I want us to really think about is we got to build up this confidence and faith in God before the storm comes, brethren. We cannot wait until we're in the middle of a life crisis to try to realize who this God is. At that point, it's too late. Do you think these three men walked into that wondering who God was when they felt dealt with the king? These three men didn't wonder who God was. They knew full well who this God was before they went in there. They obviously had studied him. They obviously had trusted in him. He obviously had came through every time. And they knew going in there that his will was going to be done and it was best for them. That is what has to be done before we face the storm. Sometimes we you know, I lived in Texas, I lived in New Orleans, and these storms would come through and you know they're going to come. You know they're going to happen. So especially in Texas, when the wind would start to blow, you know in the springtime, don't leave your plastic chair sitting on the porch. Don't leave loose things sitting out there. Don't have your plants hanging from the porch because they're going to be down the street in a week. And that was just the way that it was. Don't leave your umbrella up at your pool because the wind is going to carry it away. So every spring you see people out there, they're moving around and they're anxious to decorate and all that stuff, but everybody's saying, I can't do it yet because I got to wait till this windy season goes by. People are prepared for it. But it seems like sometimes as Christians, we just walk into these storms and we aren't prepared for them. We come here on Sunday, we come here on Wednesday, we come here and we're supposed to study and worship and build all this confidence and learn about this God and figure out who he is and have all this faith built up so that when the storm comes, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, I know who this God is, not my will, Lord, but yours. Now, if we wait to do that when the storm comes, we're in trouble. I've been down that road of trying to wait until something happens to really lean on God. And it doesn't work at all. You're going to find yourself doing something worse than these three men did. You've heard this before. An idle mind is the devil's playground. You've heard this before. An idle mind is the devil's playground. I've heard this a lot, actually. Maybe it's because people thought I've had an idle mind. I don't know. But we always should be preparing for the storm. Always. There's never a moment. We're not going to have these big life storms that come around every day, are we? There's not going to be like, well, maybe. We're going to have storms back to back to back. For the most part, they're kind of sporadic. You know, you got big deals come about in life. We can't always have storms, but we can always prepare. We can always pray. We can always lean on the brethren. We can always learn. We can always study. All those things we can always do so that when the storm does come, we can be prepared for it. Romans 11, 33-36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." God is way more wise than we are when it comes down to difficult situations. That's what I want to take from these three men as well. Way more wise than what they were, way more wise than what we are. And if it would have played out that their destiny was to die in that fire furnace that day, and God had some bigger plan for that situation or whatever, then that's what would it have been. God knows more than us. Why do we pray to him if he doesn't? Why do we lean upon him if he doesn't? He knows everything about everything. So why would we try to fix something? Why would we be in a difficult situation and lean upon ourselves? That makes no sense. These three men said, I'm going to lean on this God. Whether he fixes it or not, he knows my best. He knows how to make this work for me. It's a big deal, church, that his wisdom is bigger than us. He knows more. We just got to believe it. We got to tap into that before the storm comes. We can't be trying to figure out God's wisdom and power and might when the storm gets here. Could you imagine going through a storm? Just think about it. Could you imagine going through this huge, horrific storm and you're there like, man, I got to get everything organized now. The rain is pelting you in the face and the wind is blowing and all that stuff. And you're trying to get things squared away. No, what it should be doing when everything's calm, you should be saying, let me survey the situation here. Let me get things squared away. That's what needs to happen. Our God is alive, and our God is able. This is the essence of faith, that just because he can fix it doesn't mean that he will. And we gotta go into life as a Christian knowing that. And this is a big, big deal for me. Just because God can fix it doesn't mean that he will. I'm going to say it again. Just because God can fix it doesn't mean that he will. We should not be demanding that God fix things. We should not be demanding that God is like, oh, well, you know, I'm going through this thing. I know what's best for me is for you to see me through this situation. Could be that the best thing for you to do is suffer because God has the bigger plan in place. We must never demand of God to do anything. Never. And we don't say, God, I demand that you do this. We don't say that all the time. Because I've never heard any Christian say, God, I demand that you do this. But in the manner of which we pray, in the manner of which we think about the situation, in the manner in which we almost go to God like saying, I know this is what's best for me. You just need to make it happen. That right there is almost telling God, hey, I know what's better, and we should never do this. That is a very arrogant stance for the God that created the heavens and the earth, to go to him and demand what needs to be done. And also, it is foolish for us to do that. We cannot. I think about how everything is wound together with this big Bible, with this magnificent plan that God put together. And everything that he's done inside of this Bible. I mean, I think about great things of parting seas, and I think about great things of great floods, and I think about giving people what they want so he can demonstrate that that's not really what they want. I'm talking about not just one person, whole nations here that God has dealt with. I think about the plan that he had about Jesus Christ from the very beginning, and how he wove that through time itself. How Jesus came on the scene and lived this life, and how everything was at the right place at the right time for everything to be benefit for us. Think about all this that this God did, and then I come before him with my problems and have the audacity to even make a suggestion on what he's going to do. I just think about that, and I look at myself and I say, Buck, don't ever do that. What I need to be praying is, God, I pray that you do what is your will and that you fix this because you have my best interest at hand. Not the other way around. Sometimes suffering is the best course of action, and we don't necessarily want to hear this all the time in Christianity. I don't want somebody to tell me that I'm going to suffer through something. I just don't. Because suffering is a bad thing in itself. But God has already told us that this may happen. That we may be in situations that we're going to just have to suffer. Because again, he knows what's best for us. And it's all good to sit here on these pews and say, well, let me tell you, brother such and such needs to just go through something and he'll realize. Or sister such and such needs to go through something and he'll just realize. But what happens when it's you or me going through the situation and we're suffering for the sake of God? Not because we have to, because we choose to. That's what makes it difficult. We choose to do this for God. And we're suffering. We're people are letting go of us and we're losing friends. We're doing all these things. And we're absolutely just in agony for this God that we serve. That's a difficult situation to be in. Let me tell you something, we may have to do that all the way to death. John 21:18-19, that's a mistake there. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this is what he says, signify what kind of death he will glorify God. This passage says that somebody's death is going to glorify God. See, what those three men knew at that fiery furnace, that it could have been totally possible that they would have been put in that furnace, that their death would have glorified God. And they were okay with that. So here we are talking about suffering, and I'm saying let's take it all the way there. If it gets down to it in this country, and let me tell you something, there are people all around the world right now who are facing death just because they want to bear the name of Christ right now. This is not some abstract concept. This is something that's going on in the world right now. People's heads are being cut off because they want to say, I'm a Christ follower. Right now, going on. What's going to happen? And this passage says that, you know what, that may be the best thing to glorify God. Not that you get your head cut off, I'm not saying that. But sometimes it gets down where we have to suffer and go through things to glorify God. I want to say this, brethren, we have options. The first option that we have is we can learn God's word. We have to know God. We don't have to bow down. We can, in times of calm seas, you know, being in the military, they always would teach us when it's calm and there's nobody messing with it, you prepare. That's what they would say all the time. When you're not in wartime, when you're not doing, you know, when somebody's not trying to attack this great country, what do? We prepare. All the jets would line up. You see them all over the country, line up and go take off and practice and do military games and stuff. I'm saying the same thing about us. When it's quiet, we got a time in this country where nobody's really persecuting us. Nobody's really forcing us to really think about our choices. We get to worship God freely, and that's a good thing. I thank God for that. But I'm telling you, it's not going to be forever. And when that day comes, it's going to be too late to try to learn who this God is. And lastly, I'll say this. When God speaks, obey him. That's the absolute truth of this situation. He didn't say, you know, I want you to obey me when it's easy for you. He didn't say, I want you to obey me when you like it. He didn't say any of those things. He just said, if you love me, then you need to keep my commandments. Now, let me tell you something. Those three men on that day, they kept the commandments of their God. Brethren, I want to say this before I let you go on this lesson. I want to drive this point home. We've been saying it all day. And I was wondering how I was going to close, so I'm going to just say it. Our focus in Christianity has to be outside of this building. It has to be. Don't judge yourself by how well you come here on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday. Don't let that be your meter on how you're doing in Christianity. For far too long, I've seen so many people fall, and people look back like, how did that happen? They showed up to worship on Sunday morning. They showed up to worship on Sunday night. They were here on Wednesday, but they still fell away from Christ. Don't let this be your focus. This is a great thing that we're doing. Take advantage of it. I'm not saying don't take advantage, but what I'm saying is in the times where it's really tough, when you're under pressure outside of this building, when you're by yourself, when you're going through the drive-thru, when you're in the restaurant, when you're dealing with some angry parent at your kid, whatever the case may be, those are the moments that I want you to gauge your Christianity, not right here. Do it then. Ask yourself then, how am I doing? Because I've asked myself for a long time, you know, before, you know, a couple years ago, I asked myself, how are you doing, Buck? Oh, well, I'm going to church on Sunday. That will be my test. And I found myself in a spiritual mess. I need to evaluate myself outside of this building. I'm asking you to do the same thing. I'm begging you to do the same thing because that's when it counts the most, outside of this building. These three men, we learned a lot from them, and I appreciate it. There's a whole bunch of things that could have been said about these three men. But I just wanted to kind of give you a glimpse. We're going to revisit this here in a couple weeks of these three men, and we'll be talking about another aspect of it. But for now, I'll leave you with that. I appreciate you for your attention. If you're here today and you are a Christian and you have struggled with this, you are maybe getting ready to do something or facing pressures outside of this building that are really just hanging on you, then let me tell you, trust in our God and obey him. And he says, we need to be praying about this. And if you need that, come forth and we'll do just that. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not in this great family, if you're not being covered by this God that we have that says, I'll take care of everything, I have your best interest in hand, and when you get in trouble, I'll never leave or forsake you. If you're not part of that group, then won't you come forth and be a part of that and be something that'll last forever. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.